Today on Richard Ellis Talks.
Do you find yourself praying something even remotely close to this? Oh God, thank you that I'm not like so-and-so. You know, I got my problems, but I'm not like her. You say, well, but I'm just comparing. Exactly, don't compare. You're completely jacked up all by yourself.
Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's going to take the next few minutes to share some great words of hope and insight for you. And in today's broken world, that is something everyone is desperate to hear. Richard shares unapologetically the truth of the Bible in a way that's clear, relational, and uplifting. So thank you for taking this time to listen. We know it will bless you. And when you have a moment, you might want to check out our website so we can stay connected with you, richardellis.com. But right now, let's go ahead and get things off and running with today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Thank Goodness. Turn to Luke chapter 18. Jesus told some very interesting stories. He'd give examples and he used very simple, practical things to communicate, which I love about how he communicated. So Luke chapter 18, and we're going to jump down here. He told some other stories before and after this, but verse 9 is where we're going to pick up and then go look at some other verses kind of left to right from the Old Testament to the New. And he tells them right up front what this story is going to be about. So before we read the story, just one verse. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Now here's the question. Is that you? You trust in yourself that you are righteous. In other words, you really don't need God. You're a righteous, a right person. You're doing the right thing. And really it has nothing to do with God. You've got it figured out. And not only that, you despise other people. And the word here for despise means contemptible, despise, least esteem, set at naught. And it comes from a word that means to make utterly nothing of, that is despise. So it's a specific kind of person who says, I'm good, and I am so good that you are horrible. So horrible that I probably don't even want to be around you. Now, you cannot read the New Testament, you cannot read the Bible, and come up with anything like this in terms of God reaching out to people. Jesus specifically. He is not this holier than thou, although he is the only holier than thou that ever could have been holier than thou. Because he was God and a man. But he didn't even put off this air. He had no sin to confess. But even being the most perfect human that has ever lived, God, man, God, he didn't despise people. He literally came to seek and to save, he said, that the book says, that which was lost. This is who he's addressing this to. This parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And then he tells the story. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. So he picks up the person he's trying to address here in the story, the Pharisee, who is self-righteous, doesn't need anybody, and had gotten so self-righteous as a religious ruler, a religious leader these guys had, that they had so much distance between them and the people that the people almost felt despised by them, like they were unapproachable. But Jesus in this story loads them both into the temple. This guy goes to the temple. The Pharisee walks in the temple. Well, he's supposed to be there. But this tax collector, it's very difficult to explain the contempt that even that culture had for tax collectors. Because these people ripped people off. They were rejected already because of what they did. But this guy's hurting so bad in the story, he is willing to show up at the temple. So keep reading. Two men went up to the temple to pray. And they went there to pray. Now, both of them do pray, as you'll see in a minute. But the contrast here is the prayers. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, he tells about the Pharisee praying first. The Pharisee stood and prayed. Okay, he's not just praying. He stands and he prays thus with himself. And it's the most pompous, arrogant, ridiculous prayer you've ever heard. Jesus telling the story, so he swings it that way. God, I thank you. So he starts out with thanks, but as you'll see here, it's thank goodness, and the goodness that he's thanking is his own. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. If that is your prayer, you're in a heap of trouble. Who starts a prayer like that? I thank you that I am not like other men. I'm so above everything else. And you hear these prayers, or at least you kind of see people like this every once in a while and go, what the heck are they thinking? Where is the humility? What is going on in that head, much less in their heart? So God, I thank you. I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers. And then he goes as far as to say, or even as this tax collector. So he's aware of who's in the room with him and calls that guy out, whether he's saying all this out loud or not, but God knows his heart. He lists a bunch of stuff, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector, as though that's going to sum it all up. Just despicable person this tax collector is, and I thank you that I am nowhere near that. And then he keeps going. I fast twice a week. Now, this is where it gets a little funky. Jesus is not throwing the guy technically what he is doing under the bus. It's his motivation for doing it. There were people who fasted twice a week. That's not a bad thing, by the way, if you do it for the right reasons. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Two not bad things. But he thought that doing all these things and how he felt about himself made him better than somebody else. So that is one prayer. Now, does everybody get how messed up that prayer is? Now ask yourself this question. Do you find yourself praying something even remotely close to this? Oh God, thank you that I'm not like so-and-so. You know, I got my problems, but I'm not like her. You say, well, but I'm just comparing. Exactly, don't compare. You're completely jacked up all by yourself. You don't need comparison. You don't need to say, well, I'm better than that. Look at this next prayer, a very simple prayer. And the tax collector, standing afar off, didn't even feel like he could approach, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven. So he's bowing, feels so bad about who he is and where he is and what's going on, but felt so bad that he needed to go to the temple to pray. So he got there and he really is crying out to God. Now, this is the tragedy of church sometimes, is that people who are genuinely trying to get to God sometimes can't get to him because of the Christians that are in the way. And we are not modeling repentance, true sorrow, where we are brokenhearted about our own sin, like this guy is coming in, and where we are not aware that we got troubles too, instead of holding ourselves out to have figured it all out. And we don't even need God anymore. We're so good. And then people walk in and go, I can't keep up with this. I've had a thought and I'm still processing it. It's interesting that when you become a Christian, there are certain things that happen to you, but one of the things that doesn't happen to you, and there's a big word in the Bible called glorified. You're not glorified in that moment, meaning you don't take on this heavenly presence and existence immediately. There is something about having this treasure, as the Bible describes it, Jesus himself in an earthen vessel, a clay pot. So until I die, I am stuck in this body. This body still houses me. This body houses whoever I am, but it houses the new me, Christ in me, my only hope of glory. So I'm living in this shell, and until it dies, I'm stuck with this. And in some ways, that makes things easier for people who get to know me and get to know you. Unless you're acting like you're already in heaven and don't have any more problems. And this is what Christians start doing, is thinking, well, I've got to act like I've got it all together. You say, well, but I'm not acting. I actually do have it all together. If you really have it all together, then you are the most humble person we've got, because you are gracious. You are merciful. Whoever has been forgiven much, the book says, love much. So you're the one that doesn't stand tall and lord it over people. You approach someone and go, wow, I've been where you are. Things are better for me. It's great for me, as a matter of fact. But I see in your eyes, I see the darkness and the sorrow and the grief and the shame and the pain. And I have been there. And if you'd be okay. And again, it's almost how you approach. I'd love to talk to you sometime and tell you my story. And how Jesus took me from darkness to light, from the power of sin to the power of God, from literally death to life. And they go, wow, that's crazy. Instead of, you're going to hell, you're an evil person, you're a despised person, you're so despised that I despise you. And that's how people feel. We should be approachable. Why? Because Jesus was approachable. He is approachable. and loved people so much that he literally laid his life down for us, died on a cross, buried, raised from the dead. So the tax collector standing afar off, not even much, raised his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, a sign of sorrow and contrition and pain, even mourning back in the day. They would literally beat their breasts. Woe is me, a sinner. Just boom, it just aware so much pain. And that's what he said, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's all he could get out. Address God, but his prayer is, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, this is how simple the deal is, whether you're listening here or somewhere beyond here. You start with God, and pretty quick after that, you appeal for his mercy. But the reason you need his mercy is that you are a sinner. I am a sinner. I can still prove it. Okay? I still have proof, recent proof, fresh proof that I am still a sinner. I need his mercy. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You'd be amazed at where it can go just from there, because that's the truth. That's where we really are. And people say, no, I've got a challenge. I've got a habit. I've got an addiction. You know what? Call it what he calls it. He calls it sin. It's that simple. Jesus has a remedy for your sin. There's an antidote. There's a cure. It happens to be him, his precious blood that was shed on that cross. And people say, well, that's the craziest story I've ever heard. Then why do you find yourself responding to it if it's so crazy? And you hear it and go, wow, this is starting to make sense. Someone died for me. I feel like I want to die, or I deserve to die. You know what? You're right. I've wanted to die before and felt like I deserve to die. And then he shows up and rescues. Keep reading. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Then Jesus sums it up. I tell you, this man, meaning the second one, the tax collector, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Another scripture says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and in due time he will lift you up. Humble yourself. Don't bow up on God and go, well, I can figure this out by myself and I can do this. You can't tell me what I can't do. That's childish behavior. If you've got a problem and you're willing to call your problem sin, he can do something about that. You have to be broken at some point in order to be fixed. And when you're broken and God fixes you, you're still broken in a way, but it works. Now, I want to go read a few other verses, and this is, I'm going to try to go left to right, which is what I usually do, and give you some examples of this. Ezra chapter 9, verse 6. And you have to go read around these verses to see what's going on. These people have violated everything that God told them to do. Don't intermarry with these foreigners. Don't do all these things. And they got sucked in and crossed all these lines. And so they finally come to their senses. And Ezra says, and I said, oh my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you. My God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads. We are in over our heads in sin, and our guilt has grown up to the heavens. We have emptiness when we don't do things God's way. And when we don't respond to him and we keep driving in the ground, trying to live the way we've lived, it just doesn't work. I don't care who you are, until you yield to God's spirit and his life living through your life, it's not going to work. So Ezra cries out. Look at Psalm 40. And the psalm, by the way, I'm going to read you a few. Some of them are pretty well-known psalms. But Psalm 40, verse 12. Psalm 40, verse 12 says this. For innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. Now you say, well, this sounds like a horrible place to be. Let me tell you something. If you ever get to the place where your sin overwhelms you, and that causes you to cry out to God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and then let him kick in and you respond to his grace and his mercy and love, it's the best thing that could ever happen to you. So being overwhelmed with your sin, frankly, that is what God does at some point. He allows it to keep piling up and piling up and piling up where you can't manage it. I can't manage anymore. I either want to die or I cry out to him and let him help me, let him rescue me. You say, yeah, but see, you're saying that you could do that, but what if you just cry out to God, you repent, and then you go back and cry out to God and repent, and you go back and cry out to God, and you go back and forth. I've been doing that for decades. The sins may change, I always need him. Why? I am still stuck in this body. I got struggles. So don't be fooled. You meet someone, and I've met some really, really godly people. I'm not saying it can't improve, but there's always going to be a challenge somewhere as long as you're in a body. You just graduate to something else. And sooner or later, you will find yourself somewhere saying, be merciful to me, a sinner. And you repent and you keep growing. You keep moving. Go to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. You say, well, am I just supposed to confess my sins to God? That's where you start. But sometimes involved in it, the verse in James, it says, confess your sins one to another and thereby be healed. Sometimes, and I am one of these people, it is not enough. I can talk to God, but for me to have accountability and to keep moving, I need to say something to another human being. This does not mean that you should come confess your sins to me as a pastor or find a priest somewhere. I don't think that's what the scripture says. It says confess your sins one to another. So you find someone that you have a really good relationship, that you trust with that information, you sit down with them and say, look, I've been praying about this. I am sorry. I want something to change. I can't make this happen by myself. Will you help me and be someone I can be accountable to and say out loud to another human being, I'm in trouble, and then move the thing forward. You say, well, I'm not going to do that. Then you may not change because you've locked up. You may be too proud to say you have a problem. Everybody in this room's got trouble. Proverbs 30, verse 12. A few pages to the right. Just keep going right and you'll run into Proverbs. Proverbs 30, verse 12. There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. I look around sometimes and the younger the kids are and you think, well, it just seems like anything goes. You can just do whatever you want to do. There's no guilt, no sin, no repentance, no nothing. Don't be fooled by that. Because when I sit down with these kids one-on-one and have conversations, there is consequence to their behavior. It overwhelms them. You are a human being. You're not an animal. So when you cross certain lines, emotionally, physically, psychologically, you get out of bounds, you think you're losing your mind, and people are aware of what they've done and where they're going, whether they call it sin or not, they know they're in trouble. And we are surrounded by these people who are either trying to survive the choices they've made in their past, or they're in the midst of this war and biting off more than they can chew, getting sucked into a certain lifestyle, whatever that may be. And then they get in there and go, I can't get out. And it's terrifying because it doesn't work. There's no peace. There's no joy. The things that we long for, that God intended for us as human beings, are not available in sin. And then you come along and just speak the truth in love. You can't imagine how simply people will respond to the gospel if you'll just share it in a loving way. Tell your story. Listen to their story. Tell them there's hope. Isaiah 5. And this is a great, great chapter to read. Verse 1. It's great stuff. I don't have time to read all of this. But finally, this is an encounter that Isaiah has with God personally. And he sees who God is, and then he sees who he is in light of that. And he said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He didn't say anything about his life. He just knew that he was a man of unclean lips. Even what he said he knew was out of bounds. And lived in the midst of a people that had the same problem. Go to Matthew chapter 21, New Testament. Matthew 21, and let's jump in at verse 28. And Jesus here tells another story. He said, but what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. Okay, so track with me. Two sons, one of them, he says, go work in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. He says, no, I will not work in your vineyard. But afterward, he regretted it, and he went. Then he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, I go, sir, but he did not. So one says no, later regrets it, and then goes. The first one says, yes, sir, then doesn't do anything. Which of the two did the will of his father? So what do you think? The first guy. but he disobeyed, but ended up doing the right thing. Assuredly, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. And he's writing to these self-righteous people, speaking to them. He says, tax collectors and harlots. And people say, oh, I don't like it when you say harlots. It's in the Bible. Leave me alone. Thank God I'm using the New King James Version. I think in the King James Version it says whores. I really get in trouble for saying that, but there you have it. So why do you think these words are in here? Because that's what's going on the planet. You say, well, I'm not that. Well, whatever. We'll help you define it later. Tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed in him, and when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe in him. Even when that happened, it didn't get your attention. Now, let me tell you what happens in church, and what is so dangerous, that people come. Nice people come. I like it when nice people come. Don't get me wrong. Good people come. Nice to have good people around. What gets dangerous is when these nice, good people start thinking that, thank goodness, I'm not like these poor tax collector, whore, drug addict, boom, 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 whoever you people are that aren't like those people. And then there's a separation. And then people who are desperate, who really are going to make it, start being looked down on by the good people. God help us. You say, well, you're trying to run the good people off. No, I'm trying to turn us all into people who need mercy and cry out for that. And then if there is any goodness in it, it is all him. This thing that we try to do with black, white, Hispanic, our Asian numbers are off, we're working on that. You know, rich, poor, educated, uneducated, all these little differences that we have. You say, well, how is it possible? It's not possible to throw us all together, but I'll tell you what is possible. You know you're in a good place when you have received mercy and you find yourself extending mercy regardless of where the person comes from or what color they are. And along the way, for the many years we've existed, we've had really nice spectator people on all ends of the spectrum, and they'll come in and watch and go, oh, wow, this is really cool, but I would never engage with people like that. Well, you know what? We're not too thrilled about engaging with you either, whoever you are. And some churches gather entire herds of good people, fill a building with good people, and that are, thank God, we're not like those poor, miserable souls out there that we've kept out of our building. I am looking for the most screwed up, jacked up people we could possibly find. Now, why is that? Because when someone walks in the door that's life is completely shot, they got nothing left. All they have left is, God, be merciful to me, and they don't even look up. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I can work with that. That's exciting because there's nowhere to go but up. It's dealing with sophistication and goodness that's such a beating.
We'll get back to Richard in a moment to close out today's talk. But first, I want to share something with you about the program. Our mission is actually very simple, to take the planet. So it's our prayer that these daily talks from Richard aren't something you only hear and enjoy, but that they inspire you to share with others. Together we can do this. The message of the gospel is something everyone needs to hear, and that's why it's a huge priority to us. And you can join us in this important mission. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD to say you're in, or you can get on board with us through our website, richardellis.com. Well, here's Richard with some closing thoughts for us.
If we are really Jesus operating on the planet, then we are going to be a magnet, a bug light of sorts for the toughest of the tough. Now you say, well, then you mean the poor. It doesn't matter what color they are, their economics. It just means hurting people or looking for a savior. We ought to represent that savior. They could be really educated, really talented. Those things don't matter. It's just they ought to be able to walk in and go, oh my gosh, I think I found Jesus. I know he has to be here somewhere because I feel like I am being loved, I'm being accepted, not condoning what you've done, but just realizing you're a part of the fray and that there is hope. The cool thing is to watch the screwed up people get well, but never end up saying, thank goodness. It's always thank godness. And then those people continue to interact with people who walk in who were where they were. You never get too good to deal with hurting people. You know why I love hurting people so much? For one reason is that God cares about them, so he cares about them through me. And the second reason is I am a hurting people.
You've been listening to Richard Ellis Talks. We really appreciate that you spent this time with us, but we want to keep the conversation going with you. So give us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD. That's 855-6-RICHARD. Or through our website, richardellis.com, by sending an email to us so we can stay connected with you. We love bringing you the program every day, but it means even more to us when you let us know how the program has helped you. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or through the website, richardellis.com. Your story needs to be heard, and we're listening, caring, and encouraged. 855-6-RICHARD or richardellis.com. Finally, if you enjoy the program, let us know by your generous support to join us on our mission to reach the planet. We can't do it alone and need your help on this mission. RichardEllis.com. So till next time, have a great day, and thank you for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.